We again come to you in an exposition of the Gospel through Luke, and we're in chapter 17, and in our last lesson we were dealing with the coming of the Lord. He's instructing especially his disciples, and I'm sure the Pharisees were listening in, giving them instructions, warning them about certain conditions that would take place when the Lord returned. The question was raised by the Pharisees, where is the kingdom of God? And the Lord said, the kingdom of God is among you. And then he warned his disciples about the fact that there'll be false Christ coming and false teachers, and they were not to follow them, because when the Lord comes, it'll be very evident, it'll be a well-marked event, and it'll be universally seen and known. Just as the lightning shineth from one part of the heaven to the other, that's how he's going to come. And every eye shall see him, as Revelation 1:7 says. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Then he went on in the passage to talk about the fact not only would the Lord's coming be sudden, but it's going to be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. And in between those two verses, 24 and 26, he put in the fact of his first coming to suffer. And again, may I remind you, there were two comings. The prophet spoke of his coming to suffer. And then he was going to come to reign. And the Jews believed he was going to come to reign, but they didn't believe he must first suffer. They took some of those passages like 22nd Psalm, 69 Psalm, Isaiah 50, 52, and 53, and they spiritualized them. But nevertheless, he came to suffer. And he did come, and he did suffer, and he did die, and was raised again from the dead and gone back to glory. And the Jews are still, even now, looking for the coming of the Messiah to reign on the earth. And then there are Christians who believe in the first coming of Christ. They believe that he did come to suffer. They don't believe he's going to come again. They spiritualize it, just like the Jews spiritualized his first coming. And if the first coming was a literal fulfillment of Scripture, his second coming also will be a literal fulfillment of Scripture. And then we had the condition on the earth when he comes the second time. And from verse 26 down through verse 30, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. And the three things that characterized those two generations was indifference, gross immorality and corruption, and ignorance of God's program. Now, having come to that, we must also go to verse 32 to 33. And here he warns against empty profession. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop, and his stuff on the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Talking about the suddenness. That's what he's dealing with. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Let me just stop here a moment. Here is a warning, if I may put my own words. He's asking, wherever your heart is, that's where you'll be. Remember Lot's wife. What's the matter with Lot's wife? You remember they escaped out of Sodom? And the angels took them and dragged Lot and his wife and their two girls and just dragged them out of the city. They didn't want to come. Escape for thy life. Then I read that Lot's wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. Where was her heart? Still in Sodom. She's the wife of a righteous man. Wait a minute. You mean Lot was righteous? Yes, I wouldn't have believed it in reading the book of Genesis. But when I come to 2 Peter chapter 2, I read that God delivered that righteous man who vexed his soul while he was in Sodom. Now I'm going to take God's word for it. And she was the wife of a righteous man. And possibly she also knew Abraham, the friend of God. And you can't know the friend of God without knowing about his God. And I'm sure she knew about the living God through her husband Lot. Friend, you may be raised in a Christian home. You may be a friend of some of the greatest preachers of the world. You may be highly acclaimed in your church and organization. But I ask you, where is your heart? And in that day when the Lord comes for his own, will you be left behind? Where is your heart? You know, the Lord likened us to wheat. And you know, wheat hasn't got very much root in the ground. Got a long stalk, and the wheat reaches out to heaven. I'm glad he called us wheat. You know, friend, I'm so glad we're still living in the day of grace. And if you haven't accepted the Savior, may I say, we are still living in the day of grace when God is still showering mercy and grace upon every man or woman. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. The God of grace is always, always ready to manifest mercy to anyone who will mean business with God and turn to him. I say that as a flat-footed proposition. I'll be dogmatic about that. God has not yet turned anybody down. With the millions of people that have walked the earth, he's never yet turned one down who meant business with God, who wanted him. And I would plead with your heart while it is still called a day, that you make your calling sure, that you accept the Savior. I say again, the Lord Jesus may come today for his own. For we wait for his Son from heaven. While we're waiting, we're serving. But we're waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath. We're waiting for him. It may be today. Will you be left behind? And if I'm talking to some religious people, I don't care how active you have been, where is your heart? Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was still in Sodom. With all that she knew about the living God from Lot and possibly from Abraham, her heart was still in Sodom. She came under the judgment of God. Oh, I just pray this will not be true of you, or true of me. Now then, verses 34 to 37. Notice what he says. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That's a strange answer, isn't it? Let's see. What he is saying in verses 34 to 37, even as he said in verse 31, his coming, he will come unexpectedly. He will come when they least expect it. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now remember, here he is coming in judgment. And there will be separation when he comes. Now it's true. Now I want to be very clear about it. The context here is dealing with the coming of the Son of Man to the earth. And the one who was taken away is taken away in judgment. The one who was left is left to go into the kingdom. This is the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign. This is not the translation of the church. This is the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign, to set up his kingdom. He's answering the question about the coming of the kingdom. And two will be sleeping in a bed, and the one shall be taken, will be taken away in judgment. The other one will be left on the earth. Two women will be grinding at the mill together, and all of a sudden one goes in judgment. The other one's left to go into the kingdom. Two men shall be working in a field. One shall be taken, the other left. Taken in judgment, the other one left to go into the kingdom. Now, at the coming of the Lord for his own, it's just the other way around. And it's what I'm saying now, the coming of the Lord for the church, the coming of the Lord to the earth, means separation. For example, if the Lord should come for His own today, those of us who are taken will go to glory with the Lord, and the ones who are left for the time of the great tribulation to be under the judgment of God. When the Lord comes to the earth to reign, and we come with Him to reign, those who are taken away in judgment. Those who are left to go into the kingdom. In other words, there was a separation at the coming of the Lord for His own, and a separation at the coming of the Lord to the earth to reign. Now, to prove what I'm saying is true, that He's dealing here with those who are taken away in judgment, the question is asked by the disciples, "Where, Lord?" And He said, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Allow me to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. You remember, here you have the coming of the Lord to the earth. In chapter 19, the heaven is opened, and the Lord comes to the earth to reign. He's going to come. He's going to have crowns on His head. He's called the Word of God. The armies in heaven are going to follow Him. Out of His mouth shall go forth a sharp sword. He will smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now mark the next two verses. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of the heavens. This is the carrion. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And the last verse of the chapter, and the remnant shall be slain, where, you remember, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant shall be slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's our Savior. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowl were filled with their flesh. And our Lord is speaking of this in Luke chapter 17. Whatever the body is there, the eagles will be gathered together. What for? For their feast. This is the coming of the Lord to earth when He comes in judgment. This is the feast of the birds. I hope I made myself very, very clear. The coming of the Lord for the church, the believer is taken away, and the unbeliever is left. When the Lord comes to the earth to reign, the unbeliever is taken away in judgment, and those who are left go on into the kingdom to enjoy the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Now we come to chapter 18, and we're still dealing with the coming of the Lord, because He starts the chapter 18. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith, or the faith, on the earth. Now, He is teaching here the importance of prayer, yet He does it in connection with the coming of the Lord to the earth. This is why I say about reading your Bible. Keep up your connection right on through, and follow the Lord in His teaching. Now in chapter 18, he's talking about this question of prayer. He's talking about, first of all, in the first 8 verses, he talks about perseverance in prayer. And then he gives us the story of the Pharisee and the publican, and this in this parable from verse 9 on through, he teaches the reality in prayer. See, now let me take the first one for the day, because of the coming of the Lord in this connection. Here is the exhortation: men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's called for perseverance, doesn't it? The importance of perseverance in prayer, and that requires faith. It links our lives with God in a life of communion, and we are either praying or fainting. And an age that is opposed to Him. It's easy to start to pray But to keep on continuing in prayer, your life of prayer, that calls for perseverance. But what am I saying this for? Why does this follow right along chapter 17? Sometimes these chapter divisions kind of spoil us. He's just been talking about what the condition on the earth when the Lord returns to the earth. He talks about the feast of the birds. And he goes right along and he said, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I tell you, my friends, as I see the world today, we'll have to pray or we shall faint. In fact, I would say a great many Christians are fainting today. They're beginning to be filled with fear concerning the terrible things that are coming upon the earth. And the more we know the Word of God, the more we realize what is coming. We're not left in doubt about that. The Bible is very clear about what's going to happen. And what's my fortress? Where can I find that which I need to strengthen me? To keep me patient in this thing, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, God gives you the resources of coming into the presence of God. Now notice what he is saying. And he gives us an illustration, the parable of the unrighteous judge. Let me read it. And he said, there was in a certain city a judge. And this judge neither feared God nor regarded man. And verse 2. That's the judge who didn't care about God or man. Verse 3, there was a widow in the same city. And she came to him and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. He ignored her for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find thee faith on the earth. You see, this judge, this unjust judge, wouldn't listen to the appeal of this woman, this widow. But her importunity moves the unjust judge to undertake her course. Now, if the prayers and the appeal of a widow to an unjust judge brings about the answer, what will a righteous God do for his children? If the unjust judge will do that for a widow, what will a righteous God do for his people? He will avenge them speedily. Now we had this in Luke chapter 11. Many other passages concerned. I'm not going to take it up. But I would say this. God has an elect people today who call upon him. And prayer marks them out from everybody else. You remember it says over in Thessalonians 1, brethren, make your calling and your election sure. How can I do that? By walking with God. And if you and I are going to go through a period of stress and strain and opposition, as we see the world becoming more and more permissive in its morals, more immorality, more moral corruption, not only in the flesh, but also in politics and economics. You go right down through our social life in America, with all the blessings that God has showered upon us, we see we're moving further and further and further away from God, having less desire for the Word of God. And we find this indifference to God growing. In fact, men make a mockery of it. As one education leader said, when he was asked the question, shouldn't we let God in on this thing? He said, what God? What God? What God? We don't have any gods. We are our own gods. We do what we want to do. And as we see this, we realize preparation for the coming of Antichrist. And sometimes God's people faint. And the exhortation from the Savior is, don't you faint. But how can I stop from fainting? Pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, because the coming of the Lord is near. And if the unjust judge heard the cry of his poor widow, and he had no time for the widow, but because of her importunity, he's going to meet her need. Shall not our God, who is righteous and holy and on the throne, having all authority, will he not take care of his own people? I tell you, said he will avenge them speedily. Then he makes the amazing statement, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find thee faith on the earth? Now, let me say this. When the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, how much faith will he find? The implication is very strong. He's not going to find much faith on the earth. I want to say to you, my friend, today, we are living in perilous times. Now, I'm not a pessimist. I'm just a realist. I'm going to face it knowing something of God's program. I want to say to you today that God is going to work all things out after the counsel of his own will. And today you can enjoy deliverance in Christ and be ready when the Lord comes. Are you ready, my friend? He's still waiting for you to accept him as your Savior. He's still wanting men to come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. Why don't you come? Huh? Why don't you come? He's waiting for you. And I repeat the wonderful words, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why don't you come today?